Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
David,
David,
who started out as a shepherd boy, was anointed as king, but there was still this other guy named Saul that was king, and there ends up this tension in this time in the nation of Israel. Who is king? Saul is still on the throne, but David's been anointed by God, and so Saul's trying to kill David, and David is on the run. And we looked at last week, we looked at two different situations where David had the opportunity to end Saul's life. And we all probably would have felt like David would be justified in doing it because Saul has mistreated him over and over and over again. And quite frankly, he's got it coming to him. And yet, David refuses to do it. He's not going to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, but leave room for God to deal with it. Now, what's interesting is when you come to chapter 25, it's right in the middle of that. So it's after the one where Saul had gone into the cave that David was hiding and not knowing that David was in the cave and Saul was in there and David could attack him from behind and all that. And it's before the one where they steal the spear of the water jug in the middle of the camp at night when they're sleeping. Right in between those is this chapter 25 and this situation with Nabal and Nabal's wife Abigail and how David reacts in this. And so we see a little bit of a different David here than we see in chapters 24 and 26. And so in this, we're going to see how do we deal with that and what does it say about character development, about what we believe in, who we are as people in that. Yeah, so that's what we're going to look at here in chapter 25. Before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together, to be your people in this place, Lord, to come to your word, Lord, because we believe your word is truth, and God, that you speak to us through your word. And so, God, may our hearts be open to receive and hear from you what it is that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was praying over our time for today, sometimes the stories that we read in the Bible, it can be difficult to relate to, right? There are different cultures. There's thousands of years of separation from our time to when these stories took place and were written down and were recorded. But they're in the Bible. And the Bible is a unique book. It is a unique book because the Bible is living and it is active. And I couldn't find who said this first, but there is a phrase that sometimes is said that captures this, and that's this, that as we read the Bible also reads us. And it's the only book that you can read where that happens. Where in this, as you read it, it begins to expose and point out things in us, in you, as the Spirit of God is working through His Word as you read it. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you, as we go through this chapter, as we go through this story, this interaction here between Nabal, Abigail, and David. These are the main individuals in the story. There's a few other players, but these are the main people. Nabal, Abigail, and David. What I want to invite you to do is just prayerfully, as you hear the story, as you consider the things that we talk about with the story, just think, who do I identify with in this story? Who am I more like? God, who am I being drawn to in this? And then be asking God the question, why?
Why is that? And what are you telling me, God? What are you doing in me that makes me connect to this person, that draws me towards them? So those are some things I want to encourage you to consider in this. Now, chapter 25 starts with a little prologue, some information, before we really get into the meat of the story with David and Nabal and Abigail. And at the beginning of chapter 25, we read this information where it tells us that Samuel, who started this whole thing, who was the last of the judges, who had anointed Saul failed, God had Samuel anoint David. Samuel has been a leader in Israel for decades now, highly respected, highly regarded. Samuel dies. Now, Samuel being the one who had anointed David, Samuel is one of the few people who actually knows that David is the real king at this point. And when David ran into trouble with Saul, who did he turn to? Samuel is the one that he turned to. And interestingly enough, right after chapter 24, when David makes this tremendous stand and we see this strong character in him that he refuses to kill Saul, but then at the beginning of chapter 25, his mentor, his strength that he can lean upon, this guy that had been such an influential person for him, the one who told him, you are going to be king, he dies. And that sets up the story here with David and Nabal and Abigail. And then we get a couple of verses of introduction. We're told that Nabal is this wicked guy, but he's really wealthy, and he's got this wife named Abigail, who is beautiful and intelligent. And so it just kind of sets up, these are the players in the story, and there's this shadow that's kind of cast over all of it that at the beginning of the chapter we're told. And by the way, Samuel's gone. He's dead. And so then we come into the story here in verse 4, and we see here, to begin with, here in this chapter, we're going to see that character is realized through our choices. It is realized through our choices. It is the cumulative effect of our choices. Beginning there in 4, it says, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So David sent 10 young men, instructing them, go up to Carmel, and when you come to Nabal, greet him in my name. Then say this, long life to you and peace to you, peace to your family and peace to all that is yours. I hear that you are shearing. And when your shepherds were with us, we did not harass them, and nothing of theirs was missing the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you, so let my young men find favor with you, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have on hand to your servants and to your son, David. Now, this might seem kind of an odd request to us in our culture, what David is doing, presuming upon Nabal, that Nabal would then share with them out of his abundance here on this celebration day. When they would shear the sheep or harvest anything, there was always a feast, a celebration of that. Probably the closest you can get in our culture to that is if you've ever been to a branding on a ranch. That used to be a thing when we lived in East Oregon, and people would always talk about the brandings and go to, and it's a big deal, right? And so there's a celebration, there's food, there's all kinds of good stuff happening in this. And David, he hears about it, and so he says, this is a good opportunity. And so he presumes upon that, and he expects some hospitality here. Now, we might look at that and say, this sounds like a mafia protection scheme here, right? Where it's like, hey, you owe us because we've prevented the bandits and the bad people from hurting your business, and now the mafia's come to get you to pay up. That's what it would be in our culture. But in their culture, this is how hospitality worked. Whether you knew the person or didn't know the person, whether you had the means to or didn't have the means to, if somebody showed up, The expectation was that you would show hospitality to them, even if it costs you everything that you have, you show them hospitality. This is why when the widow, and now I'm working off the top of it, so forgive me if it's not Elijah and it's Elisha. I'm not certain here, but it was either Elijah or Elisha. My apologies for not being straight on this. But they show up to the widow, and the widow is beside herself that they've shown up, because she literally has nothing. And she's making the last meal that they can afford to make. And she's like, we're going to make this meal and then we're going to die. And now you've shown up and I have to give what I have to you. Because that's the culture. That's the hospitality. That's the way it works. And so this is actually a reasonable request that David has here of Nabal. That, hey, we're here. And not only should you show us hospitality, but we've protected your men and your sheep while they were out in pasture in that. And so Nabal has a choice to make. Does he extend honor to David, or does he extend shame to David in this? Well, let's see what he does here. Verse 10 and 11. Nabal asked them, who is David? Who is Jesse's son? Many slaves these days are running away from their masters. Am I supposed to take my bread, my water, and my meat that I've butchered for my shearers and give them to these men? I don't know where they're from. Whew. So not only does Nabal do the shameful thing in refusing hospitality to David, but he is accusing David of abandoning his responsibilities to the king, of harboring fugitives, runaway slaves, all of this stuff. I mean, he is just piling on the insults and the shame onto David here. And so now David has a choice to make, right? Nabal's not the only one making choices here. David has a choice to make as well. He has been shamed by Nabal. And in that culture, you can't just accept shame. You have to do something about it to regain your honor. So how is he going to respond? We come to that answer in verse 13. He said to his men, all of you put on your swords. So each man put on his sword, and David also put on his sword. In translation, in a Western movie, them's fighting words, right? It's on now. All right? This guy is asking for it. Clearly, David's response is, okay, there is only one path to restoring our honor, and that is to kill this man who has put shame on us. And that's how an honor-shame culture works. You have to respond in order to regain the honor here. And yet, in that culture, God has a different way of doing it. See, sometimes God calls us to go against the ways of the culture that we are in. Because back in Deuteronomy 32 in the law, in the Song of Moses, Moses was singing this song right before his death and sharing this about the heart of who Yahweh is. And he says this in verse 35 of Deuteronomy 32 about the Lord. And it says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. This is God's promise to his people. And these are the words that Paul quotes in Romans when he says to us, do not take your own revenge. Why? Because God said this all the way back in Deuteronomy 32. And David should have known those words as well. And yet here, David is ready at the drop of a hat here to get his revenge on Nabal. And yet God had said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. So what happens next? Well, we would expect there to be a battle next. And yet there's an intervention here. There's an intervention, all right? And in this intervention, we see that character is revealed in our convictions. That if I want to know what your character is, it's built in your choices, but it's revealed with your convictions. What are your convictions? And we see this in Abigail. Insert Abigail into the story here. One of Nabal's young men, this is verse 14, one of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them, and the men treated us very well. They were a wall around us. Now consider carefully what you should do, because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him." So recognizing the trouble that they are in, this young man, this employee of Nabal, goes to Abigail, knowing Abigail is smart. He goes to Abigail and he's like, "Hey, we got a problem. Here's what's going on. Here's what Nabal did. Think about it and figure out what you could do here, Abigail." And so now the choice is Abigail's. Does she support her foolish husband or the anointed one of God, who, according to the king's own son, we talked about this last week, that Jonathan said, the whole kingdom knows that, David, you are going to be king. Right? This is not a man that is unknown here. Where do her convictions lie? Interestingly enough, I was reminded of Proverbs 23:9, where it says there, "Don't speak to a fool, for he will despise the insight of your words." And Abigail does not go to her foolish husband to try to change his mind. She takes matters into her own hands here. In verses 18 to 22, she prepares a feast and she packs it up and she hits the trail to try to get to David first. And we come to this in verse 23, and we read this. "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey and knelt down with her face to the ground and paid homage to David. 'Listen to the words of your servant. I, your servant,'" this is Abigail speaking to David, "'I, your servant, didn't see my lord's young men whom you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, it is the Lord who kept you from participating in bloodshed and avenging yourself by your own hand. Let this gift your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord, for Yahweh, is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my lord," that's for David, "because he fights the Lord's battles," Yahweh's battles. "Throughout your life, may evil not be found in you." So we see this, that Abigail's convictions are clearly that she wants to be on the Lord's side. Her faith is in Yahweh, and she realizes that David is Yahweh's man, that the Lord is with him, and she needs to be supportive of that. Her faith is in the Lord and in his anointed one. And she continues on in verse 29. She says, "Someone is pursuing you and intends to take your life." Remember, this happens right in the middle of David running from Saul, but refusing to kill Saul. "My Lord's life," so she said, "David's life, your life is tucked safely in the place where Yahweh, your God, protects the living. And when Yahweh does all for my Lord, all for David, all the good he promised you and appoints you ruler over Israel, there will not be remorse or a troubled conscience for my Lord because of needless bloodshed or my Lord's revenge." You can just hear the faith just dripping out of these words here. She knows that the Lord is with David. She has confidence that whatever the Lord has promised and is doing for David is going to come out. Does she know that Samuel anointed him? We don't know that for sure. Probably she doesn't know about that yet. That's probably not known, but it's becoming obvious to people, as Jonathan said, that listen, this is clear what God is doing here. And so we see Abigail's faith. Her conviction is that the Lord is protecting David, that the Lord has been clearly setting him up to be king of Israel. And her decision to come to David And bring the food to David is an act of faith on her part, because she knows that the Lord is with him and that the Lord will intervene in this and save her husband, herself, her family, and the employees. All of it. In doing that. So she confronts David's decision to destroy Nabal. So how is David going to receive this rebuke? Does he see it as a desperate attempt by this woman to save her own skin? Or does he hear the voice of God in it? Does he have the humility to hear the voice of God in it? How do you respond when there's a rebuke against you? When you have set your mind to do something and you feel justified in doing it, and yet somebody comes along and says, hey, have you thought about this from a different way? How do you respond? How did David respond? And in that, we see that character can be restored by our confession. Character can be restored by our confession. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you to meet me today. He recognizes that God was behind Abigail coming to him. That this was not just Abigail deciding to do this, but God is intervening in this. God is the one who is protecting David from making a colossal mistake here. And he sends Abigail as his messenger to set David back on the path that he should be on. And he goes on to say, may your discernment be blessed and may you be blessed. Today you kept me from participating in bloodshed and avenging myself by my own hand. See, David confesses the truth to Abigail of what he was going to do. He's like, yeah, you're right. I was coming and I was going to wipe them out. Right? That's what confession is. Confession is simply speaking the truth about what we have done or what is in our heart to do. Now, David has not acted on it, but it was already in his heart to do it. It was already in his heart. He had set his mind that these guys are toast. And he says in there, you know, far be it from me if any one of the men of Nabal's are alive by morning. Whoa. Those are strong words. Strong words here. But back in the law, there's this verse buried in Leviticus. It says this. This is Leviticus 19:18. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Remember that one? Jesus brought that one up. Part of what we know as the great commandment. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. Jesus didn't make it up. It's from Leviticus. And so guess what? David should have known it too. David should have known it too. See, David's character is up for grabs here. His character is up for grabs here. Right? And in fact, Jesus said this so much as to say, even if you have hated someone in your heart, that rises to the level of murder. So in God's eyes, David has already harmed Nabal here. And so, yes, he does have something to confess of. In his heart, he's already killed the man. And it's David's character that's up for grabs. Says, surely the enemy wanted to destroy David's reputation. Right? Satan's at work in this. Satan is stoking the fires of hatred and anger here. And if I can get David to do this, then maybe God can't use him the ways that he wants to use him. The enemy is absolutely at work here. The enemy loves it when you are in a situation where you are getting worked up, you are getting angry, and people are like, how is this person going to respond here? Oh, hey, the enemy wants you to lose it. Wants you to go ballistic. Wants you to say those things that are lurking in the corners of your soul. And maybe it's because you're hurting. Remember, what did David experience right before this? The death of a trusted, close friend who was a mentor, who was a man who spoke things into David's life that nobody else had. He was the youngest. He was the ruddy one. He was the one still out with the sheep that nobody thought would be king. And yet Samuel says, nah, this is God's man right here. And Samuel's gone. See, grief does that to us. It makes us vulnerable. And the enemy can use that to get us to respond in different ways. And we see that David here is ready to fly off of the handle here. But in response to Abigail's confrontation, he confesses his anger and he confesses his intent to harm Nabal. And the confession restores his character. That's the power of confession. When we bring to God what is in our heart, what we have done with our hands, and we bring those things to God, and it restores our soul. It restores our standing with God. It restores that character of who we are, who God says we are. In fact, John puts it this way in one of his letters, these powerful words. This is 1 John 1:8-10. He says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Could you imagine if Abigail comes to David and brings us, and David's like, oh, hey, well, that's cool that you brought us some stuff. We weren't going to do anything. We weren't going to touch Nabal. You know, it's, you know, I'm a good guy. I wasn't going to do that. Nah, he'd be lying. Everybody knew what he was going to do. And listen, God knows what you've done. God knows what is in our hearts. But he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us. Right? You work out in the yard. I've been working on irrigation stuff, PVC pipe. You get that primer and that glue and it gets all over your hand. And I look at it, and everybody knows what I've done. The stains, the purple stains are there around my neck, but you wash up. You cleanse your hands. And it's gone away, and nobody knows. Nobody knows what happened. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So washing away of the stains of sin. And he goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Because God knows that we've sinned. We can't fool him in it. And like David, who freely confesses when confronted by Abigail, when the Spirit of God confronts us, whether he is using a brother or sister in Christ or some other circumstances, it is the Spirit of God who brings that confrontation. The Spirit of God that draws us to confession. And if it is from the Spirit of God, it is not to create guilt in your life. It is to draw you to confession. Because God wants to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He wants to have a free and open relationship with you. He does not want sin that causes you to hide from him. He is not about trying to make you feel guilty, but he is about wanting just that openness and intimacy with you. And we know when we have that sin in our lives, we tend to hide from God because we feel that shame. It's like a child that's hiding from their parents because they're just not sure how the parent is going to react. And there's this distance. And that grieves the heart of God in the same way that it grieves a parent whose child is hiding from them because they've done something wrong. So confession brings us back. Confession brings us back. And David's character remains intact because of the faith and discernment of Abigail and the humility of David to recognize that God was in this. And then the chapter finishes with kind of an epilogue here. Because the victory has been won. David backs down and he leaves room for God. And so what does God do? Well, the next day, Abigail, after Nabal has his drunken celebration, Abigail comes up to him in the morning and says, hey, by the way, I saved your life last night. And Nabal has some kind of reaction to that. not unlike maybe a stroke or something like that, but it says his heart failed him, and then 10 days later, God takes his life. Leave room for God. I will avenge. I will repay. God is the one who visits Nabal for his wickedness here. And then we read there, David recognizing the beauty and the intelligence of Abigail. She's now a widow. He takes her as a wife, and she is happy to do that. And there's some other stuff about David's wives in there at the end there of chapter 25. But this is this story, this account buried here between this stuff about Saul and David, where we see David's character was up for grabs. So who do you see? Where do you see yourself in that story? As you read that story, where do you see, oh, that's me. Ooh, that's how I kind of think. That's how I react. Oh, I've been there. And why do you think God is putting that on your heart today? What might God be inviting you in? How might God be inviting you to respond to his word in that? Is he inviting you to respond in a confession? Is he inviting you to be an Abigail to somebody else that you know needs confronting? Or has somebody confronted you and you need to respond? Hopefully he's not inviting you to be more like Nabal. But maybe you see in Nabal some shades of yourself, and God's inviting you to confess that. I don't know. But often when we read these stories, we see ourselves in them because the Spirit of God uses it to shape and form good things in us through the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to meet you in your Word, to hear of how you worked in David's life, how you used Abigail, how you even used Nabal to create this situation where David has to learn the humility to receive this rebuke and this confrontation. And God, thank you that you do these things in our lives as well. For sometimes we are the fool, we are the Nabal. Sometimes we are the Abigail, and sometimes we are the David in it. But in all of it, God, we confess and know that you are with us and that you are for us. And you will continue your good work until the day you bring us home. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.